I'm biting off more than what I can chew tonight. I probably should have just broke this down into two segments. But I did not. I may regret that decision. I hope not. But I do know that if the Lord would help us this evening, if the Lord will help me and help you, that everything will be all right. The reason why I feel like I might should have broke it into two is because there's so much historical data that could have been brought in, so much comparison, so many things that could have been brought in to give us a more clear picture. But maybe if necessary, we can do that, all that extra stuff, at a later time. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we open up His Word tonight. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your presence in this service this evening. Thank You, Lord, for what we've already been able to enjoy, Your presence that has already been here. I pray, Lord, that You would give us that special touch that is necessary in the preaching of Your Word, both to the speaker as well as to the hearer. Grant to us that special divine anointing tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be turning here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to take the time tonight to read the first 16 verses of this chapter. First Corinthians chapter 11, first 16 verses. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances, as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. For every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now we've been talking about worldliness and such items. Along with that, we've looked at adornment. We've looked at love not the world. We've looked at various aspects and angles that Scripture has to deal with, that Scripture does deal with, that Scripture gives us some particulars about. Tonight I want to look at this particular subject, and at the top of your paper there's some blanks, and just a few letters will fill those blanks in. The question has often been asked, it's often been raised, and it's been often argued, How long is long? How long is long? If you don't understand what we're talking about this evening, it's very simple. We're talking about the hair issue. It's a pertinent point that we need to look at in our day. If not for you and me as adults, but for our young people, for them to understand why we feel the way we feel and believe the way we believe. First of all, I want to begin at verse number 1, verse number 2. We find in these verses that Paul is giving to the people that he is a follower of Christ, and he's making no remorseful remarks about it. He is, matter of fact, quite pleased with himself that he is a follower of Christ. And he's asking for people to follow him as he follows Christ. And I believe it's safe to understand there that if Paul ever were to divert from following Christ, he would expect the followers to also divert from following him. He took the seriousness of his position as a minister of Jesus Christ, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so he felt like he could say, "Be ye a follower of me, even as I am of Christ." Verse number 2, then we find that he is giving praise to the brethren, to the people of the church. He is giving to them a bit of acknowledgement there, realizing that they have been so good in accepting what he has said, even in things, or when things would come up, they would remember what he said about them. That ye remember me in all things. You keep the ordinances. Some translations translate that word to be traditions. And so often today we find it that people argue against the traditions. I'm not going to go into all of that historical background of that particular verse or of that word that's there, but there's a lot of significance there that Paul is recognizing that they are willing to follow the ordinances that he gives and as they were delivered to them. Verse number 3, he starts off with a three-letter word that seems to pivot a whole lot of people's opinions on whether or not something is right or wrong. But he starts it off with that word, "But I would have you know." I want you to understand something, that the head of every man is Christ. He's talking about authority structure here. The head refers to the authority structure, not just in the world, but in his church, is what he's talking about and referring to. There's three different points that he gives in that verse, or three different relationships in this authority structure. There's God and Christ. God is the head of Christ. The second relationship is that Christ is the head of man, and the third one is that man is the head of woman. Not simply husband and wife is what you might find in some translations that refer to this as husband and wife, but it's a generic term speaking to the man and the woman, not leaving out unmarried men or women, but it's including all of them. Now, someone might suggest here that I'm saying, or that the Scripture is saying, that superiority is the concern here, but it's not. Authority is the concern here. Authority. Then we come to verse number 4 and following. We'll find that as Paul delivers this to the Corinthian church, we could very easily understand that he is giving to us the hair principle. Very simply, he's giving to us what God wants of his people to follow in the principles of God's word about the issues of hair. Verse number 4 tells us that every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. That dishonoring is not his physical head, but his spiritual head. He's talking previous verse about the authority structure. So when a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, he is dishonoring Christ. We'll find that in verse number 5 that the opposite is true for the woman. For every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Again, not her physical head, but her spiritual head. The authoritative structure that God has given, or that Christ has given to Paul to write to us. Now, the question that often arises at this point is, what is Paul talking about here in regards to this covering? Some people would translate it, some people would tend to believe that this covering is that of hats or of a veil. This is the part that I did not take the time to delve into in order to give tonight, and that's all the historical aspects of whether or not it's a hat. And so the question arises at this point, is it hats or hairs? Not rabbits, but H-A-I-R. And if you put that plural on it, just for the sake of the plural and the hats. Is it hats or hairs? Well, we can very simply drop down to verse number 15 and understand there that the covering that he's talking about in verse 15 is the covering of the hair. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, someone might argue that he was talking about hats at the beginning or some kind of a veil, but he switched. I am one, again, that contends that Paul does not just flippantly jump around from subject to subject when he's talking about the same subject all the way through. So I am a firm believer that what Paul's talking about in verses 4 and 5 is the same thing that he's talking about in verse 15, that hair is or is not a covering. It's not hats or veils. We can look at another translation. You may or may not like this translation. I very seldom like to look at this particular one, but it does have something to say in relationship to this subject tonight. Verses 4 through 7, there is a note in this version, about these verses and what it really is saying. So let me read you the note, not necessarily the translation. For every man who prays or prophesies with long hair dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with no covering of hair on her head dishonors her head. She is just like one of the shorn women. If a woman has no covering, let her be for now with short hair, but since it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair shorn or shaved, she should grow it again. A man ought not to have long hair. Now that seems to be pretty self-explanatory in that particular translation. So I do believe that he's talking about hair here. He's not talking about both. Now, if you're thinking all the way through this, you might come to the conclusion that, well, wait a minute, probably it was based on these verses, verse number 4, that we developed the idea that a man ought to remove his hat before he enters church or remove his hat before he prays. And if he's not talking about hats here, then we don't have to take our hat off, men, to come to church, and we don't have to take our hat off, men, when we pray. Now, I would say that there's nothing wrong with the old tradition of showing respect and honor and humility to God in removing that covering, that external covering. You see, that is one of those old traditions that we still ought to hang on to, just simply because of the respect that God ought to command from us. Out of a willing heart. Not command from us out of a slave-driven whip, but a willing heart. He commands that respect because we recognize the authority structure. So if you base it on this verse that you take your hat off, you might be off base, but there's nothing wrong at all. Nothing wrong at all with that tradition. Let's get on here with what we're talking about hair. So we find here that Paul is speaking of hair. Men should not have long hair. Women are to have long hair. Men ought not. Women ought. But here we come immediately to the question, how long is long? It's been raised and it continues to be raised. How can we understand whether or not something is long? Because some people have longer hair than others. I've known some people of another race that could just barely conform to Bible college standards of putting their hair up in some little bun type thing. But because the rules said they had to put their hair up, they had to put their hair up. But because of their race, they really struggled in doing so. Just simply because they couldn't. It wasn't long enough. Not because scissors had cut it off, but because of their race. So how do we know what the Bible describes as long hair? Or how do we know what the Bible describes as short hair? I went to a book that I have in my library. Perhaps some of you have it in your library as well. Dr. Brown's writings. And in that book, he takes me and us to the Septuagint. And if you don't know what that is, that's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Aramaic and Hebrew. And so they took that old Aramaic and Hebrew and translated it into Greek. And then there's that it makes it more easily comparable to the language that the New Testament is written in, because it's written in Greek. Over our heads. But in the Septuagint, Dr. Brown takes us back to a verse of Scripture found in Numbers chapter 6. I'm going to take the time to turn back to that because I want us to look at it a little more closely than just passing by. In verse number 5 of Numbers chapter 6, we'll find these words. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. Talking about the Nazarite vow. Until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Now, since I'm not a Hebrew or Aramaic scholar, nor am I a Greek scholar, I have to take somebody else's word for what it is. So I'm going to look once again here to what Dr. Brown says is an explanation, a comparable means of this verse over to what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he said. You have it there in front of you. The context in Numbers makes it clear that the person taking the vow is not to cut his hair. Thus, the descriptive phrase, shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow, is speaking of hair that is no longer being cut. The word for uncut hair translated locks is the same word translated hair in verse 15. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 11. Let me jump back over there here real quick and take a look at that once again, just for our comparison. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So according to the comparison and the understanding of what the Greek language is saying, that this type or this word is really referring to long hair as that of uncut hair. If that be the case, then the word uncovered in verse 4 indicates to us having his head, or the word covered, having his head covered dishonoreth his head. Having his head covered. Uncut hair, covered, dishonoreth his head. Am I saying that right? Something's not clicking with me. Is it clicking out there? That if a man has that uncut hair. So biblically, what we are saying here and what we are finding here is that hair is considered long if it is uncut. Hair is not considered long if it is cut. Are you getting that? So So if we're going to look at verse number 4 just for a moment here and talking about the man, we need to answer another question. So then how short should it be for us? How short should it be for us? You know, we could say it's supposed to be short. You know, like a 6-lane highway, white wall highway around the ears and off the neck and a quarter of an inch off of the hairline coming down the front. Hopefully I made it ridiculous enough. But when we talk about the hair issue, when we're talking about men's hair or women's hair, we're finding that cultures and subcultures tend to work their way into the church, even on this very issue, on the issue of hair. Cultures and subcultures. So what about some guidelines to help us through these changing cultures and subcultures? 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33 tells us that we ought to be sensitive to other people. We need to be careful about the image that we are portraying to people around us. Romans 14 and 6. Now the context here of Romans 14, 16. The context here is of eating or not eating meat. But the principle is this, and it goes to the hair as well as whether or not we eat meat. The principle is this: do not let your good be evil spoken of. Do not let your good be evil spoken of. And the third guideline that would help us through these sometimes troubling waters of changing cultures and subcultures is found 1 Thessalonians 5:22. I hope you have this verse memorized. Because this verse gives to us not just a suggestion, but it gives to us a command. And that command that he gives us here in verse 22 of 1 Thessalonians 5 is that we are to stay away from even the appearance of evil. Stay away from the appearance of evil. Dr. Brown said that in our culture, a man's long hair has been a symbol of rebellion and pride. We as Christian men should avoid any connection to this idea by keeping our hair cut short. Now, while we're thinking about whether or not a man should have short hair or long hair, or how short is and how long is, let me just throw in an idea here. What's wrong with the Christian people, with holiness people, or just Christian people in general? What's wrong with us keeping our own identity until Jesus comes back and not let the world set our identity for us? Now that is a novel idea, isn't it? What's wrong with me walking down the street and somebody say, "Whoa, he goes to Wise Ball." Or you walking down the street, "Uh-oh, they go to Wise Ball." They may say it with a sneer, or they may say it out of respect. What difference does it make? Uh-oh, there's an Amish person. Uh-oh, there's a Mennonite. There's a Pentecostal. You know, we say there's a fireman, there's a police officer, there's a nurse, there's a doctor. Why not keep our own identity? All right, that's just a side note. Let's move on, stay with where we're at here. So what we are seeing here in 1 Corinthians 11 is that the covering surely is speaking of hair, and to be covered is to have long uncut hair, and to be uncovered is to have cut hair. Now again, I am not taking a whole lot of time in developing that. I hope that it's sufficient for you to see. But now let's take a notice here. Take a little bit of a look at the two synonyms that are found in verse 6. These two words that sometimes will throw people around. Do they mean the same thing? If you remember a message a few weeks ago, you'll understand and probably believe already that I contend that Paul would not and does not use words redundantly. He has specific meaning behind his words. And when he uses two words that are very similar, he has a specific reason for doing so. Probably the reason why they are so debatable is because of the translation from Greek to English. And King James, sometimes his translators had a difficult problem. I'm not knocking the King James translation, don't get me wrong. But there's times that the translation is a little weak. And I think that perhaps it could be reworded or translated a little stronger here, and we do find some stronger translations. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard Bible has a way of using these very same words to give a more clear and proper understanding of their form. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, the New American Standard Bible tells us that shorn is translated, have her hair cut off. Not shorn, it's not seen there. Shorn shows, have her hair cut off. The word shaven is translated in that particular Bible as head shaved. Shorn, have her hair cut off. Shaven, her head shaved. The Greek then would show us that the basic meaning of the word shorn is to cut one's hair. The basic meaning of the word shorn is to cut one's hair. The word shaved means to have oneself shaved with a razor. So what do we conclude? What do we conclude? The two words are expressing related ideas, Brown said. Shorn adopts the basic meaning of to cut, and shaven carries the concept of cutting the hair off completely. What Paul is saying is that if a woman cuts her hair, it is the same in God's eyes as if she had cut it off completely. And we know women don't like to do that unless there's something else going on. Did you understand what Brown's saying here is what is really being said in this passage? And I believe that what the Scripture is saying and what Dr. Brown is saying is that to cut doesn't come with a certain prescribed measurement of allowance. I know that sometimes we just assume not hear things like this, because it goes against the conformity that the world is trying to bring us into. But to cut one's hair doesn't come with a prescribed measurement of allowance. To cut is to cut. To cut is to cut, whether it be by the avenue of scissors, curling irons, destructive activities of the hair, damages the hair, or some other kind of action that I may not be thinking about tonight. But when a woman takes the glory that is given to her for a covering and misuses it, or cuts it, I believe it's all in the same category that Paul is referring to here, of a woman being careful with the covering. You see, the bottom line here once again comes back to Paul tells us is our primary goal in life. And that primary goal in life is that we are to reflect glory to God even in or with our hair. Not be patterned after what the world says or what the world's ideas are of how our hair ought to be used to help us create a more beautiful persona on the outward. But that we ought to take our hair and use it in simple measures to bring glory to God or glory to our respective heads. Verses 14 and 15 again, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Remember what we looked at last week, how adornment should take place in our lives, and the simplicity that Paul is referring to, or Peter is referring to, not the extravagant. In all of the, and I'm taking too much time here, getting off the track again, but in various writings that I have read, they use some words that we're probably not real familiar with. Ostentatious, talking about the big fancy stuff. I remember growing up in a particular church when I was younger, several of the women had those great big beehives. I kind of believe that, I don't understand how they did it. I don't understand why they did it. I'm not going there. But I, just for myself, I think maybe that's what Paul's talking about. Being a little extravagant and going overboard, trying to draw attention to the person and not to the respective heads. Let's finalize this here with verse number 16, even as Paul did. Verse 16, some people would say, and I've used this before in other circumstances, you might be familiar with that and remember that. But if any man seem to be contentious, in other words, if you don't want to go along with this, well, then we don't have any such custom. But that is not what Paul's saying. If any person, any man seem to be contentious, we don't have that contentious spirit. We don't have that custom of being contentious or being a person of strife in the churches of Christ. That's what he's saying. Actually, Dr. Brown says it better than that. Paul is saying that if anyone wishes to create strife over this issue, they should know that the churches of God do not allow any such actions. Now, you know, some churches don't have any criteria to discourage strife. But Paul gives us a prescription on discouraging strife, and you might want to read it sometime. Search it out and look it up and study it. But there are some pretty harsh things to people who stir up strife. We might cover that one day. So how long is long? I believe the Scripture is bearing out for us that long hair, as given to a woman for a covering, is that of uncut hair. How short is short? I believe that we ought to take into consideration the tradition that has been passed on to us to keep ourselves clean cut. Men, keep ourselves clean cut. And it seems to be that our culture within our church realm has been and continues to be that we don't have hair running down over our ears. You say, "Brother Ziegler, you need a haircut." Yes, yes, I do. Someone said to me one time, your hair is longer than it's ever been. Well, you know, there's times that we need a haircut. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about us being conscientious to do our best to be presentable the way God wants us to be presentable, as a glory to our spiritual head, Jesus Christ. I hope I didn't just scratch the surface so little that it's as clear as mud to you. Hopefully it's enough for you to understand and to grasp that God has a specific point in giving us that passage of Scripture. Let's stand together this evening.